Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 11, from verse 27 to chapter 12, verse 9, on page 12 of the Bible. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah became his son, Abram. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. The Lord God said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they lived there, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh of Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Let's pray and ask for God's help as we think on his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray, Lord, as we think about what could be an obscure story, that you apply it to our hearts as I share, as we think, that you would help us by your Spirit to hear your truth, to hear your word for each and every one of us in the way that you want us to hear it. Speak to us now, we pray. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So we're thinking about this as we serve the world Sunday, and really as we serve the world tonight, we think about God's call of Abraham as an example for all of us. So you heard a little bit in the interview that I'm Jewish, I was raised in a Jewish home, and we talked about stereotypes and so on. A lot of people think that Jewish people know the scriptures really well, that we know at least the Old Testament really well, but in fact, most Jewish people really don't know the Bible at all. We don't study it if we're fairly secular, which is my background, but even if we're Orthodox, we study the Talmud, which is rabbinical writings, not actually the Bible for the most part. And so even though I was raised in a Jewish home, like most Jewish people, I didn't really have much contact with the scriptures. And in fact, the first time I had contact with the Bible, the first time I picked up the Bible to read it, in fact, was when I was 13 years old, and I was searching for God. My Christian friend had told me that I could find out what God expected from me as a Jewish person by reading the Bible. And so the first time I held the Bible, I mean, my Bible's on my iPhone now, but the first time I held my Jewish Bible, the Bible that was my father's originally, I remember holding it in my hand, is this black Bible, I still have it at home, and I felt really excited because I didn't relate to it as a book about some distant people in a faraway land that I couldn't relate to, but rather I approached it as a book about my family tree, a book full of stories about God and my ancestors. And I was wondering as I read it as this 13-year-old, what could I discover about them? What could I learn from them in their relationship with the Creator? What could I learn from their mistakes? What could I learn from their successes? How could I emulate the positive parts of their lives? I was thinking about all these things as I began to read it, so it really had me engaged. And so, you know, this reading tonight was from page 12, right at the beginning of the book, which is where I started. I mean, I just opened it up, page one. It was the book of Genesis. And so right away, almost, you're introduced to Abraham. And so for me, right from the very beginning of my spiritual journey, which has gone on for over 40 years now, Abraham has been one of my favorite Bible characters. Because not only is he my physical grandfather, great, 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 I don't know how many great greats there would be to be my grandfather, but he is. But he's also a shining example of how to live a life of faith, an example of how to walk with God. But Abraham is also important because, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4, Abraham's not only my grandfather, he's actually, from Romans 4, he's father of us all. As our spiritual father, there are many lessons that we can learn from Abraham. Tonight, as we think about serving the world with the message of God, I'd like us to consider the example Abraham sets for us as he walks with God, as he journeys with God through his life. Because I actually believe, as I've read through the scriptures many times over my life, that Abraham is the first called missionary, called by God to begin a journey. And the purpose of his journey was so that he and his descendants could be used to bring God's blessing to the world. They were to be lights to the nations. So I want us to think about our own personal call to mission as Christians today, this evening. And as we do that, I'd like to set it in the context of a journey with God, like Abraham's. Abraham was on a journey. God wants to make us all lights to those around us. Now, a journey always begins somewhere. Mine began this morning down in Whitney near Oxford, 8 o'clock, and I was ready to go, and off we went. Actually, it started earlier than that. It started at 6 to get ready. But you know what I'm talking about. We start a journey. It begins somewhere. And like Abraham, in fact, within our own spiritual context, we all begin at the same place. Now, in older readings of the NIV, rather than talking about Sarah as unable to have a child, the word that's used in the context is Sarah was barren. And that word barren is used a lot as a symbolic word. And I want to sort of stick with that word tonight, because barrenness, being barren, is the place where all of our journeys start. Because barrenness reflects the empty, fruitless place from which we are unable to deliver ourselves. We cannot do anything if we are barren. We are unable to be able to function in the way that God created us to function, to do what God created us to do, to be the people that God created us to be. And that is the first stage of our journey. That's where our journey begins, with God's call for us to come out of barrenness. So let's think about the passage for a moment in the context of the story, because the story of Abraham, it doesn't take place by itself, because it's actually set, the beginning of Genesis, within the context of the larger story of humanity. And as we look at that story of human history, we see a pattern. There's a pattern that's been going on right from the beginning, right from the garden, right at the beginning of the book of Genesis, before we even get to this part of chapter 11, there's a pattern. The pattern is a series of human sin and God's judgment in response to that sin. There's a sin in the garden and the judgment of death coming upon the world. There's a sinful rebellion of humanity and the resulting judgment of the flood. And there's the prideful sin in the building of the Tower of Babel and the resulting judgment of the scattering of humanity and the confusion of human languages. Except for a few godly people like Abel, Enoch, and Noah, the world really seems to be barren of any of God's blessing there at the beginning of Genesis. And so when we come to Genesis 11, verses 27 to 32, it's actually a link passage in the narrative of the story of Genesis. And it's going from a general history of all humanity, which is nothing but sin and failure and judgment, into a focus on a specific family chosen by God to be and bring God's blessing to the whole earth. Abraham's descendants from Adam reminds us that he is a relative to all of us. He's an example to all of us. But even Abraham, as an example, as a relative, his story begins in barrenness, as we see in verse 30 of chapter 11. Sarah was barren. She had no children. So God wants to take Abraham on a journey whereby his family is made to be lights to the nations, but Sarah's barren. She's unable to have children, childless. This whole thing is premised on the blessing of having a son that's going to sort of take the family and the generation forward, and actually the whole thing stops as soon as it starts. Blessing's about to spring out on the earth, but there is no blessing because Sarah is barren. Just like the world around them, this family has no future. It has nowhere to go. And Abram and Sarai are doomed to live and disappear as if they never were, barren from a future and a hope. That's the context of this story. Barrenness has always been the way of human history. Barrenness is our nature. And we can see this in the story of Genesis at the beginning, because the fall, the flood, the scattering from Babel, we have no power in ourselves to create a future. We didn't in the beginning, and we don't today. And I know that this room with all of you students is full of some of the brightest minds in the world, you know, I'm sure, right? And all the things that you come up with and all the things you think, and I've today met psychologists at lunch and mathematicians and theologians and so on. But if we think about it within our own context in relation to God and his creation, despite all the advancements, the human race, the world continues to make no true progress towards producing or experiencing the real fruit of a life lived in God's power. And that's what we're talking about here. I'm getting on a bit now in years. I still feel like I'm 19, but I'm not. And I think back 30 years ago, I was counting it today. And when my kids were very small, they loved this Disney film. It probably doesn't even exist anymore. I don't know. The Wind in the Willows. And some of you older folk like me might remember, my kids used to have me to play this video over and over again. Mr. Toad and His Wild Ride. Anyone here ever heard of that before? A few people? And have you heard the songs from it? Some people are like, yeah. So he's on this wild ride, and he's got all his friends with him, and this is how the song goes. We're merrily, 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 merrily on our way to nowhere in particular. We're merrily, 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 merrily on our way to nowhere at all. Thank you. I wasn't looking for an applause, but the song was drilled into my subconscious over and over by my kids torturing me with it. But he's not going anywhere. He's not actually able to go anywhere. And the world is like that. The world cannot produce true love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Because our human condition is hopeless without God's help. Abram and Sarai's story is our story before God calls us and we respond to that call. We all start with a life of barrenness. All around us is barrenness. That is why a day like today is so important when we re-examine God's call for us into mission, a mission to share God's love through Jesus. It's utterly important for the world. How can anyone hear God's call from barrenness today if it's not shared with others? And that is why in this morning when I was preaching, I was sharing from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 was one of the parts of that passage that I was talking about. Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? I'm sure, like me, you can reflect and see that person who brought the good news message to you, whenever that was. Somebody shared it. Somebody brought that word of life. As God's people, we are called to mission. We are called to making disciples of Jesus. And we have to listen to God's voice. And we have to act on his call in order for each of us to come out of barrenness. We have to move from comfort to discomfort, from the sofa to the street, from nowhere to our neighbor. You know, this morning was a privilege to meet some people representing some of your mission partners, to watch a video, which you're going to see later, to meet some mission partners, or at least one, and see how they're responding and changing barren situations into fruitful ones. And that's what I love about being the leader of a mission, seeing our missionaries do the same thing, seeing people come into new life out of barrenness. But it takes the word. It takes the message. And when I think back to when I was a young Jewish person without Jesus, I remember, now I'm especially pathetic, and I was having existential crises at the age of 5, I acknowledge that. I was lying on my bed before I went to my first year of school, I was 5, 6 years old, And I just stared up, I remember staring up at the ceiling in my room. And I was full of the fear of death. And I was afraid that after this life, there was nothing. So when this friend of mine shared the gospel with me at the age of 13, I was ready. I was ready to hear something. And I'm so thankful for the witness that God placed in my life in the form of my friend Mark. In courageous love, he shared the gospel with me over and over again. He helped bring me to a saving faith. He made me envious of the relationship with God that he had. He defined it. He named it. He wasn't just a nice person. He wasn't just a loving person. He gave the credit to Jesus. And Jesus gave me a relationship with the true and living God. Jesus gave me hope. And through Jesus, I experienced the fruit of the Spirit, true love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness for the most part, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, sometimes even self-control. Without Jesus, there is no fruit. There is only barrenness. This is our call. This is our call to share the life and the love that Jesus offers to everyone. So our journey with God and his mission takes us from the point of hopelessness, barrenness, and God from there calls us to break with the past. And that is the second stage of our journey. The second stage of our journey is God's call to something. God's call to obedience. Now that word obedience is a tricky word, really, if you think about it. I mean, because I don't know, when I say obedience, I don't know how it makes you feel. You know, because, for instance, I have a dog, and you take your dog to obedience training, don't you? It's, you know, obedience is a bit of a harsh word. And it means to obey, to act on the commands of another. It means for us doing God's will. And I remember my first experience of going, sneaking off to church against my parents', you know, knowledge. I snuck off to church. I mean, went into this church, and we sang this hymn. It went like this. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Anyone ever heard that one before? Yeah, okay, I hated that hymn. Because I felt so guilty when I sang it. Trust and obey. I knew I wasn't trusting. I knew I wasn't obeying. I was in church. My parents said I wasn't allowed to go to church. And I was fearful. I wasn't trusting. I wasn't obeying. And I was feeling very uncomfortable because there were so many areas of my life as a new Christian where I just knew it wasn't quite right. You know, God's bared with me over many decades, but, you know, and although I get it all right now, back then I didn't, you know, and I still don't really. But I do, I would say this, as I have grown in the Lord, and as I have submitted myself more and more to God's will in my life, I have grown more happy. Now when I think of the word obedience, I feel more relaxed, and I actually feel excited because I now know that obedience brings something. It brings new life. It brings God's blessing. It brings God's friendship. It brings God's help. God's call for Abraham to leave his country, his people, and his family in verses 1 to 3 of this passage was a call that required obedience, the obedience of Abraham in order for him to be freed from the barren situation that he was in. Because not only in this context, in this story, was Sarai barren, physically unable to have a child, but they were also spiritually barren in the context they live in because the religion in Ur of the Chaldees was polytheistic. It was a place where they worshiped many gods. In fact, there's a Jewish tradition. The rabbis teach the story of Abraham's father. And they teach this in the synagogue. It's quite a fun story in some ways. And they say that Abraham's father was in the idol-making business. And the story goes that one day, not long after God had spoken to Abraham, his father, as he did every other day, went into the warehouse where he made his idols, and he loaded up the donkey and the cart, and he went out for the day into Ur of the Chaldees, which is a pretty big city, to sell his idols. After his father left, Abraham went into the warehouse where his father stored and made the idols, and he took a hammer, and he smashed up all the idols except for one. One little happy round idol sat there with a nice grin on his face, and he put the hammer at the feet of that particular idol. And the day went on. At the end of the day, Abraham's father returned from his hard labor of selling idols into the city. And when he got home and he went into the warehouse, he saw all the idols smashed up. And he screamed, this blood-curdling scream, because his business has been destroyed. Abraham! Abraham, come here! Come here right now! And Abraham comes running into the warehouse. Father, father, what's wrong? Are you okay? What's wrong? Abraham, what have you done? You've ruined my business. What am I going to do? And Abraham looks at his father and he's perplexed. He goes, what are you talking about? Look, you've smashed everything up. Because Abraham's like, I didn't smash it all up. Look, he's the one with the idol. He did it. I mean, he's the one with the hammer. He did it. And his father goes, Abe, don't tell lies. He couldn't take that hammer and smash all the other idols up. I'm adding with my own hands. How can this idol come alive and smash all the other idols up? And Abraham looks at his father with very sad eyes and he says, because you made it. How then can you worship this false god? And how can you encourage others to do the same? And with those words, we're told by our rabbis that Abraham and his father parted ways. Abraham broke with his family. He left that one idol and the hammer there, and he took his wife, and he took his nephew, Lot, and he took what he owned, and he went off, and he separated from his family, he separated from that city, he separated from that situation, from that context, and he went on the journey that we begin reading about in this passage. He didn't know where he was going. God didn't tell him yet where he was going, but he was faithful, and he took Sarai, and he took Lot, and he left. And we see in this story that in response to Abraham's obedience, God blessed him. God told Abraham in verse 2 that he would be a blessing, and in verse 3 he says that those who cursed him would be cursed. Abraham was a living witness for God. If others would heed the message of his life and testimony, then they would know God, and they would have God's blessing. But if his message was ignored, then those who scorned it would remain accursed and separated from God. In being obedient, Abraham had moved. He had not only moved from barrenness into God's blessing and new life, but he became a vessel that God would use to bring new life to others. And that's what God desires to do through you and through me today. But we must keep being. It's an active. We must keep being obedient to God, because if we stop being obedient to God, then we move back into the old Genesis, back into the old creation, where there is sin and pain and bondage and once again barrenness. Those patterns of falls and judgments come back into our lives. There is sacrifice involved in being obedient and obeying God, but there is also God's blessing for us and for those who receive his message just as we did. So, as you heard earlier, I came to faith at the age of 14, just a year into studying the Bible. And as a young Jewish person, I wasn't very keen to tell my parents that I had come to faith. I was afraid. But my friend Mark kept saying, well, look, we need to come to church. And I said, well, because back in those days, in the Bible Belt where I grew up, you had to wear a suit and tie to church. And I said to my friend, I can't just put a suit and tie on a Sunday morning and say, bye, Mom, bye, Dad, I'm off to church. So I really struggled and strained with how am I going to, you know, be obedient and tell my family. And when I did tell them, it just didn't go, it went even worse than I thought it would. You always think, oh, it couldn't be worse than that. And actually, it was way worse than I thought it was going to be. And I didn't expect my father not to speak to me for 6 years, and I didn't expect to be forbidden to go to church, and I didn't expect to get my Christian teaching off a cassette tape hidden in my socks or my Bible hidden in the slit of my mattress and all the things that happened. But I will say this. God was faithful, and despite all the pressures and all the difficulties, as I pressed into God, God was there. As I was obedient to the call to come out of barrenness, God was there. And never have I known in my life, as I think back over 40 years of being a follower of Jesus, that most difficult time of my life, never have I known the presence and reassuring love of God than I did in those years of great difficulty at home. And you know, in the many years that have followed, I've had the privilege to be used by God to bring his message and his blessing to those around me, including my family at times. When my mother passed away, my father asked me to take the funeral service. It was a real honor, even though it was incredibly difficult, because as far as I know, my mother passed away without a faith, a saving faith. So obedience is seldom easy or convenient, but it is the only way to experience and bring God's blessing to the world. If Abraham did not obey God and leave Ur of the Chaldees, then we wouldn't see Isaac born. Isaac born and come into the world, and without Isaac, we wouldn't have Jacob, and without Jacob, ultimately, we wouldn't have the Messiah, Jesus, who's come to bring us all salvation. Without our obedient participation in Christ's mission, bringing God's saving message to the world, then what hope would there be for the world? To quote Paul again, how can they hear without someone, or how can they hear without you preaching to them? So we've looked at the barrenness that God has called us from. And we've considered the obedience required in order to receive new life to be a blessing to others. Now we come to verses 4 to 9 of Genesis 12. And they really help us to remember the ultimate destination. Where are we headed? You know, you gotta look where you're headed, otherwise you lose your way. And what is that? What is the stage of the journey? Well, it's God's call to a journey with a purpose. It's a journey with a future and a hope. So verses 4 to 9 track Abraham's journey through the land. He's beginning in the north, and he's traveling through to the south, and he's not really stopping anywhere for long. Now, when we imagine Abraham, I don't know about you, but I think in my own mind for a number of years, I thought of Abraham as this sort of Bedouin-looking guy, this long robe and a sort of turban on his head, looks sort of very Middle Eastern, and, you know, living on camels, kind of like the wise men going to see Jesus and all that. But actually, when you go back and you study his life, he wasn't naturally a nomad. For his whole life, really, until he left Ur of the Chaldees, he was an urban man. He was not a traveler. He was a city dweller. But from verse 4, he begins a journey, and he arrives in this land, and whilst passing through it, God promises it, but he never possesses it. He just keeps walking in obedience with God. Abraham is not someone who finally ever arrives at his destination. As followers of Jesus, like Abraham, we too, you and I, are on a continual journey through this life. And all this around us is not home. The Bible actually gives us an incredibly radical call to a continual journey with God. And it's a challenge to those of us who want to settle and have security and a place to call home. I got to tell you, having this accent and living in this country for 31 years, every day, at least once, I'm treated like I just got off an airplane, okay? It can be a bit of a pain. But, you know, I'm on a journey, and this isn't home, and back wherever I lived 31 years ago certainly isn't home either. It's changed a lot. I'm on a journey. Abraham and Sarah never claimed a home. They only pursued what appeared to be a risky promise. And it's really important to look at the reason behind their wandering so that we too can draw hope and discover what it is that God has promised us, just as he did Abraham and Sarah. And what I love about this passage is, in fact, the Bible, I love it when the Bible comments on itself. And the Bible comments on itself. There's a commentary on this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. The writer of Hebrews actually talks about this, and I'm going to read that to you now. Because I think it's quite extraordinary, and I think it really gives us an insight into our own discipleship as we think about mission, as we think about serving the world with God's message. This is Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what motivated Abraham through his journey was that one day God will fulfill his promise and give him the true city which God will build to last forever. And this is what God is asking for us to believe as well. As we ourselves participate in the sacrifice that is mission, that's what God has promised us. We must constantly remember that God will one day fulfill his promise to us. God will one day give us a home in his true city, which he is building. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. It all aligns. It's all there. And that's what should motivate us. God is preparing a city, a home for us. He is building to last forever. We just need to participate in the mission that Jesus has called us to. So we've not arrived. We're not there yet. We're on this journey. We're passing through. And as we pass through, we're called to invite others to join with us. We have somewhere to go, but we're not there yet. And I see my life kind of like as a boat goes through the water and it creates a sort of wake. I'm trying to sort of get as many people pulled into my wake as I can. Get so many people pulled in behind me into that flow, into that knowledge, meeting my Savior in the same way that somebody introduced him to me, introduced me to him, right? That's what I'm trying to do. And that's what we all need to do. So let's take the three parts of the journey as illustrated in Genesis and shape them into a call for mission now, a call for service. So again, first of all, the world we find ourselves in is a barren place, and although we can see signs of the Creator all around us, the world is in desperate need of redemption. And that reminds us that we all have to take an active role in mission through our prayers, through our support, through our participation. And God's call for Abraham to be a light to the nations translates over to us in Jesus' call for us to go into the world making disciples of all nations. And this morning I shared how important it is to the Lord by talking about the last thing we say is the most important thing we say. You know what I mean? Like people's deathbed statements, that's the things that we remember. What did they say when they died? You know, do people die and we remember that person said before they died, oh, I wish I would have painted the kitchen red. Or, oh, make sure after I'm dead you check the tire pressure regularly. Or, you know, silly things like that. No, people don't do that when they die. People make really important statements. Everything comes to a head. The last thing we say is the most important thing we say. And I talked about my own fear of flying this morning because I don't trust people. I trust God, but, you know, I don't know if my plane wasn't made on a Friday and they didn't put the rivets in right. So it takes off okay, but then eventually somewhere on the journey, it turns into a burning tube of fire and falls into the sea. That sounds reasonable, right? Maybe not, but there you go. So whenever I take off on a flight, I always do my last rites. I always send my children a text, well, a WhatsApp, actually. I love you so much. I love you. And then we take off. And that way, you know, I wouldn't say to my son, I was really disappointed in the decision you took when you did X, Y, or Z. That was really dumb. And then we take off and I die. Then that's the last word I said to my son. That was a really dumb decision. I'm really mad at you. I mean, I wouldn't do that because then obviously those are my last words. My son's going to sort of go through life thinking, well, my dad really didn't like me. So I'm always careful whenever I take off, send everyone a message, I love you. I call my wife. I say, I love you so much. They know what I'm doing. They know that this is my last word before we take off, and we'll see what happens, right? Well, it's important, isn't it? You know, I mean, that's probably, well, my mother, as I said, passed away, and my mother and I had a bit of a falling out about my faith, and then she suddenly died of a massive heart attack. And it took me like 2 or 3 years. I'm probably still carrying the burden of her unhappiness and ashamedness with me. That went into a publication. We were trying to do this thing, and I thought she was finally cool with me after all these years, and she wasn't. And it came out in print across Europe, and I was, like, upset. And she said, well, that's how I feel. I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of what you do. And then she died. So that wasn't really cool. But so I'm especially careful to make sure that my kids know I love them if that's the last thing that I'm going to say to them. Think about Jesus. Jesus was going on a long journey because he hasn't come back yet, okay? And we keep talking about the Great Commission. It kind of sometimes feels like the Great Omission, don't you think? Because it's a really hard commission to follow. But that was the most important thing Jesus wanted to say. It was the last thing he said before he went away. He wants us to go share and make disciples. He wants us to be obedient to that call. He wants us to see people delivered from a barren world into a new life in Jesus. That was the last thing he said. But acting on this call, this thing that is the most important thing to his heart, it requires us as his followers to do what he asks daily. It requires us to obey. And just as Abraham had to get up and leave his comfortable home and his surroundings that he was used to for decades, did you know the Ur of the Chaldees, according to archaeologists, actually had a sewage system and running water? I mean, that's crazy. Anyway, that's just a little aside. But, you know, in order to get up and leave his comfortable home, he had to obey God. He had to leave his comfort. And we have to leave our comfortable couches and begin to actively participate in mission. Because like Abraham, we are also called to be a blessing to those around us. And imagine the eternal gratefulness of the person you share Jesus with who believes and is born again. Someone like me. My friend Mark, who led me to faith, we're still friends thanks to Facebook. You know, and we communicate. And on the 31st of July this year, I will celebrate my 40th birthday in the Lord. And I'm going to FaceTime him and say, hey, guess what? Today is the day, man. You know, thanks to you. Look at this amazing life that God's given me. Wouldn't you like, I mean, don't we want someone like that? You know, I want that legacy in my life, you know? And that's why I love Jesus' words in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. I'll be with you to the end of the age. And why will Jesus be with you till the end? Why will he send his Spirit to be with us? Because he doesn't trust us. He knows we can't do it by ourselves. He's got to come with us because we're not spiritual salespeople. We need his help. We need his help to make him known. He knows that we can't convince people. It's a work of the Spirit. So the Spirit is with us, but God partners with us. He sent his Spirit. He's with us to the end of the age. He doesn't make us do it alone. He does it through us. But we have to open our mouths. We have to get out of our chairs. We have to get out of our comfort zones and do it. And then God takes our weak words and our broken lives, and he infuses them with power as we seek to make him known. My friend Mark said all the wrong things. I know how to, you know, I've got a degree in Jewish studies now. I know how to share the gospel with Jewish people. And he did everything wrong. He said all the wrong things. He broke every rule in the book, and it didn't matter. Because the Spirit still used his life and his words and his conviction to convict me. It doesn't matter. And God wants to use your weak words and your broken life and all your wrong answers to convict somebody else, to bring them to faith too. Because God would that no one should perish. So our missions journey with God, it lasts our whole lives, and it's passed from person to person, generation to generation, and we are all called to participate. It comes with the territory. It's difficult. It's hard, and it's easier to take our eyes off the Lord and our future with him and stumble, and there were certainly times that Abraham did. But I'd like us tonight to pause and to be encouraged by Abraham's story, because he was a simple guy in a barren situation. He was just a normal person who couldn't do anything about the situation he was in, totally reliant upon God's intervention, and God intervened. But Abraham responded to God's call. And because he did, God made him the father of many nations. And the same God who called Abraham into blessing has called us, you and me, into his blessing too. And he has made promises that he will remain faithful to. So let's be confident and keep responding to God's call, remembering, like Abraham, that God is not ashamed to be called our God because he has prepared a city for us. And really, let's, in our hearts, commit ourselves to obedience. Just today, for today, and then tomorrow for tomorrow, and so on. Just for today. Let's be obedient to God and pray and ask for opportunities to share Jesus with the people around us, the people that he's put into our lives. That's all. Just on a daily basis. And next thing you know, we'll be on this journey like him. Next thing you know, we'll be 54 years old. I just still think of myself as 18, but there you go. And life is great. And we follow Jesus, and he leads us to where he wants to take us, and people's lives are changed, and our lives are changed. Let's trust God for that. Trust God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You have not left the world in barrenness. You have not let the cycle remain of sin and judgment, of falls and judgment. But you broke in with your word and your promise, your call to obedience. Lord, help us to trust and obey, because there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Lord, help us to take seriously whatever call it is you have for us as we seek to follow you as a community, as the church, and also as individual disciples who are going on different paths and ways or the people you put in our lives. Give us faith. Give us confidence. Help us to serve the world. Help us not to be barren, but help us through obedience to be fruitful, to bring your blessing to the earth, that the world will be changed, not for the worse, but for the better. In Jesus' name.